My message tonight is in Exodus 14 and verse 13, especially this statement, let me read it. It's the second part, the middle of the verse maybe. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Now in our leaflets, this I think is the verse we've got. If it's not this Sunday, it will be next Sunday. And we can take this verse in two ways. And I haven't got enough time tonight to take it in both ways. But tonight, we will apply these words as a word to every one of us, but especially when we are considering the salvation, the gospel that is in Jesus Christ. What we have here in Exodus is not just a picture, but a type of our redemption. The deliverance from Egyptian bondage and the crossing of the Red Sea is pointing forward to being freed from a much worse bondage than that to Egypt. It's being bound in sin and nature's night, and then being saved. So that is how we'll look at it tonight. And then, of course, these people, when they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and when these words are spoken to them, they're God's word to them, but spoken through Moses, it is God's people who are being addressed. And they are told, as believers, to do this. But I want us tonight to take it as a lovely illustration of the gospel. And having been away from this pulpit for over a month, I've been looking forward to preach the gospel. You know, every preacher who is called of God has one desire, really, and that is to preach Christ as the Saviour of sinners, because we're all sinners, even those of us who are saved here. We're saved sinners. And so nobody is more special than anybody else. We're all in the same boat. And, oh, I find it such a privilege to be able proclaim Jesus Christ and him alone as the only Saviour for sinners. I pray, as I was preaching this morning, that my heart would be filled with the Spirit in doing this, so that I could say with Wesley, oh, let me commend my Saviour to you. But what a great honour to be able to have a gospel service where we're simply concentrating on Jesus Christ. Now, what have we got here? Well, here were people who were not standing still. They were manic. And maybe that's you tonight. And the gospel comes to us and says, stop. That's what stand still means. Or to be more precise, cease from man. Cease from this world's way of thinking. And know that I am God. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon, I'm not sure, who said this. We are always prone to put a high estimate upon what we are or may be or can feel or do. It is clear then that self must stand out of the way that there may be room for God to be exalted. And this is why God brings his people oftentimes into straits and difficulties, that being brought to their wits' end and made conscious of their own folly and weakness, they may be fitted to behold the majesty of God when he comes forth to work their deliverance. Let me just give you a very brief history of God's dealings with these people. They have been in a state of darkness and bondage in Egypt. They weren't aware of it at first. They thought that this was it, that all their life consisted of dwelling in Egypt. And at first, it was an easy time for them because they were treated well. But God allowed another Pharaoh to arise who made life very difficult for them. You remember the accounts where we're told that he commanded them to build bricks without straw. And that's when they started getting fed up with all that Egypt had to offer. They were being awakened. That's the theological term. All the garlic and the onions and the flesh pots of Egypt that they once took great delight in, it was now something that made them nauseous. And that's how it often begins for us if we are to be saved. I'm not saying it happens in exactly the same way, because God deals with us all in different ways. But at some point, we are awakened. Here we are, maybe, in this world, content with our lives, whether we're the religious sort or the worldly sort, it doesn't matter. Saul of Tarsus, he was proud of his Pharisaism. Others were out and out in the world. We all need saving. There is no difference between Jew or Greek. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God comes, and by his Holy Spirit, he takes hold of us and he begins to shake us and we begin to awake. Has it happened to you? There's a hymn which puts it like this. I'm sure you know the words, many of you here tonight. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Like trying to build bricks without straw. The more you go after something, thinking that this is going to make you a life worth living, the more thirsty you are. It's like drinking salt water. Imagine if this wasn't pure Cardiff water, if it was salt water. I'd drink some, and I'd be more thirsty, so I'd drink some more. And then because it's salty, I'd get even more thirsty, and I would continue until I die. And that's what we're like in the world. We think that we're free, but actually we are bound. Think of the 1960s. That was a period that is often portrayed as people breaking forth from all the chains of Victorianism. And looking on at a distance, it sounds exciting. But when you actually read about the Summer of Love, it didn't last. After people had taken so much LSD and had their minds twisted, the Summer of Love turned into a nightmare. You only have to listen to Jim Morrison's poetry to realize that. Oh, my friends, have you found the onions and the garlic and the flesh pots of the Egypt of this world to utterly fail you? Because if you don't, one day you'll find it to be the case. Can I make this personal reference? I was happy once in this world. I was a chapel-going person. I thought that I was good enough to go to heaven. And I was content. And then God broke in. It didn't happen suddenly. It was a gradual awakening. I used to idolize certain things. They were my flesh pots. I used to think of the mountains as the chief end. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to climb mountains and enjoy them forever. And there was a time when I was completely satisfied doing that. But now, I only can endure going up mountains for a few days. Oh, the Lord showed me that this isn't what I was made for. I would listen to music, and it would do something to me. But then, it became all empty, because I had a soul, and that soul had a God-shaped hole, and only God could fill it, not all the created things that life had to offer. So this is the first thing I want to say tonight. God started with these people by awakening them. Oh, is he waking you up I sometimes have to smile. I sometimes want to cry when people accuse us Christians of kind of being old-fashioned. What's so old-fashioned about believing that life is more than the body? What's so old-fashioned about seeing that we are going to die one day and then go on forever? What's so old-fashioned about reiterating the fact that so-called human liberty is just another state of being bound? What's so old-fashioned about saying that however far we've developed, we've never been able to change the real issues? What are they, you ask? Well, it is quite simply this. How can I be truly satisfied? How can I be right with other people? How can I overcome these demons that I have inside? What's so old-fashioned about saying that there is a way to be delivered? That's what the gospel is. And God begins by awakening us, just like the children of Israel, crying, sighing to the Lord. Many of us have been there. I often said my prayers, but I never really prayed until I was awoken. And then I couldn't even pray properly. All I could do was cry, Lord, save me. Have you prayed that? Lord, save me. And then they are led. And this is where we come to our text. I must keep an eye on the clock. They're coming to this place, which is a dead end. And maybe this is you tonight. You maybe are wanting to be saved. You are being awakened, maybe on camp, maybe in other ways. And you're beginning to seek the Lord. You're beginning to call on his name. But nothing seems to be happening. And it's not just that. Things seem to be getting worse. Oh, my friends, as the children of Israel were being delivered from Egypt, the Egyptians began to change their minds. Having let them go, the heart of Pharaoh is becoming harder, and he now doesn't want them to escape. And so he summons the army, and we read about it. He summons the soldiers, and they arrange the chariots and the horses, and a vast army is coming after them. It wasn't like that when they were there in Egyptian bondage. They were at ease. They didn't have problems with their sin, their enemies. But now, because they're awakened, they are beginning to struggle with their lust. Haven't you found out that to be the case? Oh, the devil is happy if we are in a state of slumber. The devil knows that we are going to sleep our way to eternal death. But he gets worried when he sees that we're concerned about our souls. And so he starts stirring things up. Certain lusts that didn't pose any problems before begin to rear their ugly heads. And we feel powerless to withstand them. And oh, we're at our wits' end. And we don't know what to do. And this is the word. Stop. You're not to do anything. Stand still. That's what we need to do tonight. Here were the children of Israel in this strait. It was a narrowing of the valley. And on the left was a mountain called Pi-hahiroth, a very rocky mountain. Impossible to climb. I've stood so many times before a rocky mountain face, thinking that there's a way up there, and discovered the hard way that there is no way a mortal man is going up there without aid. And I can imagine the children of Israel. Have you had this experience? Maybe you don't share the same interests as me. But you stand under a mountain. It's like Mount Sinai. And it's overhanging. It feels as if it's going to fall on your head. Pi-hahiroth. There's no way we can go there. And then on the right hand, there's another mountain, Baal-zephon. And that's just as steep. and rocky. Ahead is the Red Sea. There's no way across there. And behind is the Egyptian army. And Moses tells them to stand still. Stand still. Now let me apply it in this way. You've got nowhere to turn. Can I use this pictorially? Some people are trying to turn to the left and try and climb Pia Hyroth. I'm going to nickname that good works. They think that by doing certain good deeds, that is going to balance the scale. So all your sin is on one side of the scale. And you are found wanting and under the judgment of God. And then you've got this idea, I'll do good. And hopefully that will outbalance so that God at the end will say, I'm going to look past all your sin and see your good works. Oh, my friend, that's an impossible situation. And do you know why? It's because all of our righteousnesses are tainted. They are as filthy rags. So it's not a matter of balancing the books. I was reading a biography about a year ago of Jimmy Savile. And that was his view, that because of all the terrible things he was doing, he was going to do all these good works. And hopefully, when he was to stand before his Creator, that good would be seen rather than the evil. But we can see in that example how ridiculous that is. And even we who haven't done things as bad as he did. Oh, when Isaiah says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, even the tears of our repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. So there is no way via good works. And other people, they turn to Baal-zephon, they turn to the right. And I'm going to nickname this mountain religiosity. And they come to chapel, they read their Bibles, they pray, again, like good works, good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're doing them for the wrong reasons. We're doing them to be made right with God. And it doesn't do it, because they're tainted. I just want to read Wesley. I mentioned his conversion this morning in passing. He was trying to climb Baal-zephon. He went to America as a missionary, and he only lasted a year because he didn't know Christ. He didn't have a gospel to preach. And on his return journey, he was awakened, and he wrote in his diary, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who, what is he that will deliver me from this evil heart of unbelief? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well, nay, and believe myself while no danger is near. But let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled, nor can I say to die is gain. Oh, who will deliver me from this fear of death? Oh, my friends, I don't want religiosity. I don't want that veneer. I don't want good works as a means of making me right with God. There is nothing worse than a person who intends to do good. Have you noticed that? The do-gooders in the world. Oh, they make one's life a misery. I'm lost. You're lost. There's nowhere to turn. And ahead, there's a gulf, the Red Sea. That gulf can't be spanned. The enemy is coming behind. Sin, the devil, ultimately death. And ahead of me is hell. And I'm crying to the Lord to save me, because I can't save myself. God is bringing us to that place where all we can say is none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Is there anybody here tonight who's trusting in their evangelicalism? Throw that prop away. You need Christ. I need him. The fact that I'm a preacher doesn't make a minuscule of a difference. We all need him. Now then, let's look at what Moses says. Stand still. He doesn't say, just be passive. No, no, stand still and look at what? The salvation of the Lord. And then Moses is commanded by God to lift up his rod so that the sea is divided. Oh, my friends, let me put it to you like this. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not about us trying to do something. It's not even about us trying to believe. It's about God extending his mighty arm. It is about the rod of salvation being put forth. Aren't you glad tonight that the gospel is not about you and me having to make an effort? We stand back and we see God doing it. God, who'd planned this. God, centuries before this, had appeared to Abraham. God had prophesied that his people were going to be in Egypt for 400 years, and then they were going to be delivered. This was all planned, and it was planned even before then, in the council of eternity. This is God's doing. You don't do anything. I don't. I'm not a priest. I'm a signpost. Stand still. Look to God. But don't just behold your God. There's no hope there. That's after you're converted. What do you need to look at? You need to look at one thing. The salvation of the Lord. What's that? Let me read one commentator here. Moses was the mediator of that time. He stretched his rod over the sea. Jesus is the great mediator of whom Moses was the feeble type. Sinner, Jesus Christ has divided the Red Sea of God's wrath, lifting up himself upon the cross, a mightier weapon than Moses' rod. He made the floods of God's wrath retreat. There's a way across the gulf. The sea, which signifies God's righteous anger, can be opened up through another, taking that punishment upon himself. What good news. I've just got a list here in different ways of what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. We'll be remembering it in a moment. He was punished instead of us being punished. Just before the children of Israel were released from Egypt, they had to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And they were commanded by God to slay a lamb and then to sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon their doorposts. And when later on the angel of death visited Egypt, when the angel of death saw the blood of the sacrificial lamb upon the doorpost, it passed over that household, because sacrifice had been made, a righteous God, and his demands had been satisfied. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Stand still and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled not on the doorposts but on your hearts? That's what it is to be saved. Another illustration, that great debt, too great for us, he's paid with his own blood. Have you ever been in debt? I better not say too much from personal experience here, but when I was a student, I knew what it was to be in the red. Receiving bank statements was a great trial.
in the red.
My friend, spiritually, you are infinitely in the red. That's why hell is forever. It takes eternity to pay back. Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Jesus Christ, when he was taken by the Romans to be crucified, they were going to take the disciples as well. And he said to the soldiers, "Let them go. Take me instead." And he says, in effect, "Let me pay the debts. Let them go free. Let me transfer my righteousness, my accounts to their accounts. Put their debts on me." Blessed be his name. He has paid. He has cleared the books of heaven completely and asked nothing of me. He drank the cup of God's wrath down to the bottom. There's no drops remaining for us. That's what we do. We can't do anything else. Stand still. You can't save yourself. Christ has fulfilled the law's requirements. Christ has done all that is needed. What do we do? Stand still and see. Look. I keep on quoting this, but it's so good. The poor deacon who's anonymous, who preached when Spurgeon was converted, he was preaching on, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." My dear friends, this is very simple. Look. Look. Now look in. Don't make a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, "Look unto me." "Aye," he said, "many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, 'Look unto me.' Some on, ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. Look unto me, look unto me. I am sweating grey drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me. It is not thy tears of repentance," as we sang, "or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once thy weight of iniquities roll." Christ has bridged that gulf by his death. Let me read something from C.S. Lewis, the Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Lucy sees Aslan as a lamb, and she asks him, "Please, lamb, is this the way to Aslan's country?" "Not for you," said the lamb. "For you, the door into Aslan's country is from your own world." And then Aslan says, "There is a way into my country from all the worlds." Now, we're not taking our theology from this. I'm reading a story here, but then Lucy asks, "Will you tell us how to get into your country from our world?" And then Aslan says, "I shall be telling you all the time, but I will not tell you how long or short the way will be, only that it lies across a river. But do not fear that, for I am the great bridge builder." More than that, my friends, Jesus Christ isn't just the bridge builder, he's the bridge. Will he take the weight of my sin? I've been over some very rickety bridges in my lifetime. I'm not sure if they can take my weight. Will Jesus Christ take the weight of my sin? He took the sin of the Israelites. He took the sin of all those that have been saved since the Old Testament. He took the sin of all those that were saved in the New Testament.
He has taken the sin of all those that have been saved since. He has taken the sins of all of us here who have been saved. He can take an infinite number of sins upon himself. Will he hold? Yes! Well, maybe there's a toll. Maybe there's a cost. The Severn Bridge is getting more expensive every year. Come without money, without price. It's a free expressway across the Gulf. Oh, what a gospel. It's all been planned. Do you know this little chorus? I must come to a conclusion because we've got communion. Listen to this. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Think of that committee in eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit, drawing this plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. None of us deserve to be saved. If you are a sinner here tonight, my friend, you're in the right place. We're all sinners, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of such. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Nowhere else, at the cross. And the same deliverance for those children of Israel was the destruction of their enemies. And this is what I'm going to finish on, this note of victory. The cross is not just God in Christ reconciling us, because Christ is a mediator. But it's Christ victorious over our enemies. Pharaoh and the Egyptians being vanquished. Did you notice in the reading? Forever. You will never see them again. And that's what happened to your sin and mine when Jesus Christ took them upon himself on that cross. He dealt with them once and for all. Sin, the devil, death, hell. He took them all upon himself and was victorious. Is it Micah who uses this picture? God there says, I've thrown your sins into the depth of the ocean, never to be fished up again. And we should put a sign saying, no more fishing. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for me, who can be against me? Well, there we go. I feel sorry for you if you are still in Egypt, if you're still thinking that this life is all that there is, the flesh pot of this world, that that's what you're created for. Oh, my friend, one day it'll be too late, but you will see it then. Oh, before then, come. And don't beat about the bush. Don't bother with religious jargon. Just come as you are to Jesus Christ, and come as a sinner, and come and say to him, Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I can't save myself, but I'm looking to you and to you alone to save me. And I'll guarantee you, the moment you roll your sins on him, you will know peace with God. You will know a hope of a heavenly Canaan. You will know the God of Israel as your God and Saviour. And whatever will happen for the rest of your life, even if it's a difficult pilgrimage through this wilderness of a world, you will have one who will always be with you, who will never leave you nor forsake you. And may he have all the glory. Amen.